We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. With our custom to operate in a hyper-accelerated review of what we dealt with last week, Romans 3, and last week we dealt with what we might call A of 3:24, freely being made righteous by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We dealt with freely being made righteous through His grace. We said that free meant absolutely free. It meant literally freely, that which is free is without charge, that which is free is without a cause on the part of the one who receives that gift. I spent some time with the Greek word dorion, which is there translated freely, being made righteous, and that is the subject that we are in now, involved with in chapters 3 and 4, the concept explained by the apostle of what is you're usually seeing rendered in some of the better translations as being justified. If you think about it, being justified, being justified is to be made just. You're justified. You're made just. Or a word that really isn't ever used, but you know what I mean by it, to be righteousized, that is, made righteous. In this being made righteous, we're not speaking about an experiential thing. There is an aspect of that which, if this grows, if this is made perfect, as James will speak of it, that one will be righteous in experience. But what Paul is dealing with is something different. How is it that a person is viewed as righteous by God? And if one is viewed as righteous by God, who else's opinion really matters? Who can say that such a one isn't righteous if God has said that they are? So freely being made righteous through His grace. We said that grace was not only unmerited favor, but it was favor over against merit. Favor in spite of merit. Favor in spite of what we did earn. We received an undeserved gift, goodness, blessing from God. And so that is what we were dealing with last week in quite hyper-accelerated review. This week we have the rest of the verse, Romans 3:24, to deal with. Being justified freely, or freely being made righteous by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord's Day teachings as of late are highly conceptual and theological, because we're in a passage, we're in a book that is mainly such. On Wednesdays, it's amazing the contrast, at least in this, how intensely practicable what we're studying in Proverbs is. I don't like to say practical, because I don't like to cut a false dichotomy, which I believe is a false dichotomy, between that which is practical and that which is doctrinal. Doctrine, I don't care what it is practical. And if something is practical, it's because there is application to it, there is relevancy or relevance to that thing that you learned. And all of the doctrine, simply the teaching of the Bible, is relevant. And all of that which is relevant and practical is doctrinal. If it's not doctrinal, then it's not true. So much for being practical. You're operating on a lie if you're not operating on doctrine. But I will say practicable, because while what we're studying is practical, in that there are very real applications to what we're studying today, mainly as relates to how you view yourself, how you view others, how you view God, and your actions largely flow from the way you think. And so the way we respond to people, the way we treat one another, the way we view this gathering, I mean, so much is riding as far as the way you think, and therefore the way you live, on what we're studying today. I don't want to say it's not practical. It is intensely practical. But you can't practice redemption. There's only one person that can do that. You're not that person. It's not, there's only one person that can practice redemption, and it's the individual. No, there's only one person who can actually live in that, the execution of that doctrine. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God. So, what we're studying today is very practical, but it isn't practicable. What we're studying on Wednesdays is very practicable. That is, you can leave, you can be done hearing what we teach on Wednesdays on in Proverbs, and immediately, tonight, as soon as it's over, you can begin to live in that truth, in the sense of you can do it or refrain from whatever it's talking about doing. You get the wisdom and you act in it immediately. But this that we're talking about is more conceptual. And I understand that. And it's going to be that way. You will see practical applications of it. You won't see practicable applications. One person did this. We, knowing about it, it affects our lives. It unquestionably affects the way we think, and the way we act, and the way we view ourselves. This is intensely practical. But it is a concept. This half of a verse introduces us to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? Does anybody use this word anymore? Does anybody in regular life ever use this word redemption for anything? Used to be, those of you who are this age and up, you will know, you will remember that there were things that you used to be able to redeem. It used to be that when you went to some, this is going to be like fairy tales to some of you, but when you used to go to the grocery store, perks for going to that grocery store as opposed to the other one was that this one will give you S&H green stamps. How many remember that? Everybody older than me. All right? My age or older. And my mom used to always go to that particular store that would give you S&H green stamps. And you would collect all these green stamps. The more your food bill was, the more stamps you would get. And the more stamps you got, you put them in this book, and then you would take them to the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center. And you would look at this array on this plethora of, you know, treasures that you could get, but you had to have a certain number of green stamps. You could get that, barbecue grill. Herman's fascinated with anything barbecue. Give him, somebody make some barbecue for the brother and give it to him. I could get that barbecue grill, but I need 9,000 green stamps to get it. And so I keep buying and I keep getting the green stamps, and I take them to the Redemption Center, and I turn them in and I get the green stamps. One of the pastors, one of my pastors in the past, I always just look at my wife every time he'd say this. Carl Stevens used to, he'd get confused. Not like he was always confused or anything, but on this thing, he would talk about food stamps and welfare programs, and he'd say, "Hand out the green stamps." And it's like, no, you mean food stamps. All right, but the green stamps, you redeemed them. That is, you got something for this redemption. Well, that isn't even worthy to be talked about, so why did I talk about it in the connection with this redemption? But I'm saying it's a word that we don't use much anymore. So, when you come to it, you say, redemption. Unless you're taught about it, you don't understand this redemption. Like, it's a word that doesn't have much meaning in current English, American English at least, this word redemption. So we're going to talk about this redemption. It's in Christ Jesus. Grace did it so that we could be freely made righteous. So there's connections between all these things. What is redemption? And thus this title for this is The Scriptural Doctrine of Redemption. We've got a lot to cover, as I hope to do it in one sitting, in your case, one standing, in my case. To be redeemed is a specific kind of buying or purchasing. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ bought us from a slavery situation. Slavery to sin. And so that's why in our communion time, I was explaining to you, this is the sinward aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were bought, we were bought from sin's domination and its penalty. Now the penalty of sin is, as we saw last week dealing with grace, the penalty of sin is death. The Bible is far more comprehensive about the word death than you may think. There are at least five kinds of death that it refers to. Some have suggested seven deaths. I think it's just over specification, but at least, depending on how you want to delineate them, I'm going to say there's at least five kinds of death in the Bible. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. We're not developing the scriptural doctrine of death today, but we're talking about it a little bit. What are these different kinds of deaths? Well, you have positional, you have spiritual death. When you experience that death, this death of separation from a relationship with God. It's not separation in the strictest sense, but it's the death that you were born with. You were born dead. We were spiritually stillborn. Well, we spiritually actually weren't even born. If you're talking about your physical birth, but how does that relate to the spiritual birth? You're born dead. You're physically born, spiritually dead. That is, you start off life in death, as contradictory as that sounds. Your life begins with death. That is, your physical, biological, perceptive life starts out in spiritual death. Dead in trespasses and sins is what we were called in Ephesians 2:2. Then there's death. Like, what is the form that's going to take? Because of that spiritual death, you get later physical death. When your body stops functioning and your soul continues to exist, continues to live on, but your body's done. The spirit has been separated from the body. As James puts it, the body without the spirit is dead. That's the death everybody knows about, even if you're not a believer. Everybody comprehends that one. You one day you're going to die. What else do you get for that first death, that spiritual death? Don't just get physical death from it, though that is one of the results. You get, if you die, you exit this life not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get what the Scripture calls in Revelation chapter 20, the second death. That is, I've got this spiritual death. I physically die, the one that everybody knows about, that's what they're referring to as first. And then, right after you die, there is the second death, actually not right after, but it's very similar. You go to Hades, Sheol, Hades, Sheol, you go there, if one is not a believer, and then after the coming of the Lord and the millennial kingdom, you're brought up for the general unsaved judgment, you go to what's called the second death, the lake of fire. So we got three deaths now, right? You have your initial spiritual death, your state in death, and you have physical death, and you have the second death in hell. The fourth one is what a believer can experience. Though he was not slated for the second death, though he isn't living in spiritual death positionally, he has eternal life. The life that we have is everlasting. There is a death that you can live in as a believer if life is knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, and you're living in ignorance of Him because of your decisions in carnality. That's like a second kind of spiritual death that will distinguish from the first one by calling it carnal death. A verse that would talk about it would be the woman who took a vow in 1 Timothy 5 and then went back on that first faith following after Satan. She desired to marry. There's nothing wrong with marrying, but if you're in her situation, there is. And when she lives in, some of your versions will translate wanton pleasure. I will translate it as aggressive sensuality. When she lives in aggressive sensuality, such a one is dead while she lives. All right? She's living, we're not talking about physical, we're talking about she's got eternal life, but she's dead because she's not experiencing that eternal life. She's not, as Paul would tell Timothy two times, laying hold of eternal life. She's dead while she lives. It's the same kind of death in the prodigal son story, where the father says, "This my son was dead, but now is alive again." Many examples of that. Carnal death, and the last one is the one that no one ever thinks about. And again, I know there are other ways of delineating other kinds of deaths, but one of them is coming up. It's in Romans. As far as I know, it's the only time you'll ever see it. It's the death of, it's like a reproductive death. It's death that is referred to here as Abraham was good as dead, and Sarah's womb was dead. It's like dead, like it's inoperative, it's not functional, it's inactive, it is unable, there's no capacity to bring forth life. That's the least important of all the others that we've talked about. But we've been bought out of the sin that results in death. Now that redemption, you know, redemption doesn't save me from the last of those deaths, but redemption saves us from spiritual death, does not save us from physical death right now, but it does save us from physical death eventually in the resurrection. It saves us from, at least is it gives us the ability not to have to operate in carnal death, and we don't see the second death, the lake of fire. So the redemption is a complete redemption, and we're going to be seeing that, but this is a buying. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood, bought us out of sin's penalty, which is death, and its domination, which is its power, like I have to do that. So we were slaves to sin, penalty and power, and now we are free from sin's penalty and liberated from its power. All right? So it's a buying first. Five words, Greek words, involved in this doctrine of redemption. Begin looking at them with me if you would. The first, I want you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures. We've got a lot of turning. There's a whole lot of turning going on this morning. As we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at almost every reference of these five words as we develop this doctrine. We're going to have to pick up the pace. Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. This is the first one that deals with the Greek word that we would translate buy or bought, to buy. It's just think of it. You may see the word redemption in some of these in your, most of you are using the New King James here, but probably you're just going to see the word bought. Here we go. Agorazo, by the way, is the word. The agora is a mall. I mean, that's what we would call it today. You go to the mall to buy stuff, right? In ancient Greece, there was the Agora in Athens. It was the first mall. It was a roofed structure with all kinds of shops on the inside. It was a mall. That was the Agora. It is a word that has a broader use as just a marketplace, even if it was outside. It's the place of buying. So the marketplace, the business district, the mall, the place you go to buy. When you get out among people, you're outside and you're deeply outside. You're not in your house anymore and you're around many people. And if you don't like that, if you're afraid of that, That, what do we call that? Agoraphobia. Fear of being outside and around people like that. Agoraphobia coming from the word agora. If we make a verb out of that, agorazo is our word. It's to buy. You agorazo in the agora. So, agorazo is the word to buy. The death of Jesus Christ bought us out of the penalty and power of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at verse 20 if you are not there already. For you were bought at a price. Now that is a conceptual thing, isn't it? But I've told you, you can't practice it. You can't effect the redemption, but it is very practical. Here's one of its practical outcomes. If you realize, if you really believe that you were bought at a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Another time you're going to see it, you were bought with a price, and a very practical use of that knowledge. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. You were bought at a price. Here's the practical aspect. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought. If you recognize that you were purchased, then why are you enslaving yourselves to the opinions of other human beings? Why do you live in what the Bible calls a snare? The fear of man. Why is it that you allow your actions to be squelched by other people because they won't like if I do that? Has that ever been an issue? They won't like if I do that? Our only question, this echoes back to just Friday night. Our only question is, does God want me to do that? If the answer is yes, who cares what anybody else's opinion is? You were bought at a price. Concept. Practical use of it. Don't become slaves of men. You were bought. Then to 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1. Thank you, Amy. I'm just realizing what that was all about. 2 Peter 2:1. This is all about false teachers. One thing that we can say about them, it's a good thing for them, but it's not something that's, there's nothing good about them, but something good took place for them. 2 Peter 2:1. By the way, these are definitely not saved, these people that we're talking about. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And that is a subtle way of saying that the age of prophets is over. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. So the unsaved person is bought. Though he is not saved, the death of Christ purchased him by rights. This is one reason, one verse, why I do not believe in what's called a limited atonement. I would believe in an unlimited, and because I believe atonement should be reserved for the Old Testament, an unlimited redemption. In that, here you have deaf people who are denying the Lord. But they were bought. There are many other verses that can prove that we're not dealing with that subject today, but just obliquely I mention it to you. You see, these were bought. So this buying relates to all human beings. Then into the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, that is, these four living creatures and 24 elders John is seeing in heaven, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." That's how he bought us, and they're singing to the Lord Jesus Christ, "and have redeemed us." Now that word is the simple word agorazo. It should be translated bought. "And have bought us to God by your blood," do you see the agent, "out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation," and their song goes on in the following verse. Then turn to Revelation chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. These are the 144,000. "And they sang," Revelation 14, 3, "as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed," agorazo, simple word for buy, "who were bought from the earth." Now, next word, turn to Galatians chapter 3 in anticipation of it, but the next word, from agorazo, which is to buy, we go to ex agorazo. Ex is a Greek preposition that means out. This is being bought out. Now, when we say somebody was bought out, we mean some other company bought that company. They were bought out. So that's not what we're meaning here. That's an English idiom. We're talking about being bought so as to be released. Like, I bought you, now I have the rights to you, I release you from that slavery that you were under. Galatians 3 and verse 30. I'm sorry, 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." This word redeemed here is ex agorazo. We were bought out. You see, there's got to be an object here. This word is got to be used in a transitive sense. That is, there's something that you are bought out from. Here it's a curse, a particular curse, the curse of the law. We were bought out so as to be exempted from the curse of the law. And then 4:5, you can go back under that actually if you want to, according to Galatians. You want to get circumcised after you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be a debtor to keep the whole law, and you'll be under a curse. But you were bought out from that curse. Then 4:5, let's begin at 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem," that's ex agorazo, "those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." His death was effective. His death was powerful. His death was efficacious to actually affect the desired result of us not just being purchased, but bought out of this curse. We were redeemed, those of us who were under the law. That's ex agorazo. You will note in the way these two words are used, agorazo, to buy, and ex agorazo, you will note that agorazo, to buy, is applied to every human being, like false teachers who don't even believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But ex agorazo is only used of believers. Because while the unbeliever is bought, he's not bought and released, because the release comes when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are no longer a slave to sin. They're bought, still operating in their slavery, unsaved. We are bought and not in a slave state. A one great difference between agorazo and ex agorazo, to buy and to buy and release. That's two words in one redemption family of words, the agorazo couple. Now we're going to go to another one, another set, like another word family. To do so, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. All of these are New Testament verses, but Matthew 20 and verse 25. This is identical with Mark 10, 45, so you could add that to it, but we won't go to both of them. They'll say exactly the same thing, spoken on the same instance, same point in time by the Lord Jesus Christ, just Matthew and Mark recounting the same events in words. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, and this is going to be the wrong reference, 25, but we're still in the same area. It's coming up right here. Begin at 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are called, those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This word ransom, only here and in its corollary passage, Mark 10:45, is the Greek word lutron. It is well translated here. A ransom is that price that you pay. You essentially still buy somebody, but you're particularly buying their freedom. You are buying their deliverance. You are buying their emancipation. You are purchasing their liberation. You're making it so that someone who was held prisoner, someone who was kidnapped maybe, someone who was taken into slavery, somebody who was being held against their will, someone who was taken and dominated, you who are not in that same state, if you purchase them, you buy them out of that situation. The captive is held prisoner by the captor, and the captor demands a price for his prisoner's release. That's a ransom. Thing I always relate to when I think about it was watching these old programs, and just like S&H green stamps, everybody my age and up will remember these things. And you got to be American too. So anybody my age and up will remember these programs that were on TV, all these cop shows on TV. I found them incredibly boring, but my mother liked them all. And every night I'd come home from school, and I'd watch the silly Batman, the one that had the pow, wow, and I couldn't read. And I'd say, "Mom, read it for me, read it. And she'd say, "Zowie," and, smash. And then right after that was done, boredom set in for hours of prime time. And my mom would watch things like Mannix and the streets of San Francisco and all of these old cop shows. And somebody was always getting kidnapped and held for ransom. You give, I want $50,000 in unmarked bills, small denominations in a bag in the garbage can in the park, and I'll release them. Don't call the police. I couldn't call the police. I kill your brother. That's a ransom. When the guy delivers that bag, he pays the money, and then they'd never give him their brother. But they're supposed to give the ransom to release this person. That's a lutron in the scripture. Alright, noun, lutron. Verb, lutrao. To pay a ransom. Let's go to Titus 2:14. part of an extended sentence. Paul likes those. Titus 2:14. Speaking of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ in 2:13, is the one, 2:14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. This is lutrao, that He might pay a ransom for us to buy us out of, listen, this is different, isn't it? He bought us out of every lawless deed. That is, He bought our freedom to act and live godly. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. We could not do that before, because we are slaves to sin. Now, we live in a freed situation where I don't ever have to do one of these lawless deeds. I've been bought out of actions, of the domination of the sin that would result in an action, and purify for Himself. By the way, this word purify is katharizo. Okay? Inside joke to some of you. It means to cleanse. It does mean to cleanse or to purify. That He might do that for Himself, His own special people zealous for good works. You can only do good works once you've had a ransom paid for you. Prior to that, it's filthy rags, even if you think it's good. To make it possible for us to not operate in any lawless deed and to be zealous for and actually successful, we might add, in good works, He gave this, He paid this ransom. What is that ransom, though? What is the price paid so that this could happen? 1 Peter is going to use our word lutrao and tell us. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, that word redeemed is lutrao. You weren't ransomed with corruptible things, silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Alright, now what are you released from? You're released from, get this, you tell me this isn't practical. I grant you it's not practicable, it's practical though. Here's another thing you're redeemed from. Aimless conduct you received from your fathers. That, you know what that is? That's tradition. That's worldly thinking. This is the way you do it. It's the way you were raised. If you weren't raised Christocentrically and scripturally, I'm redeemed, I don't have to pursue the American dream. I don't have to go to college if I don't want to. I don't have to take out loans and sock myself in the mouth and, you know, because it's just the way you do. I don't have to have a house. I don't have to. I don't have to do whatever it is, you know. I am allowed. In my case, I'll put it this way, it was never come right out and said, you understand? It was never told me, you should never do this. This is not what you... Never told me, but part of the aimless conduct received from my fathers. I don't have to listen to you. I can marry someone who is black. Yes, I can. I don't care what you think. I have been bought at a price. You don't like it? Nobody likes it? Who cares? I don't have to listen to your, I don't know, make up a word, zeitgeistic. I don't have to listen. The word for the day. Finally knew one of the words for the day, laconic. Every day this week I'm driving by Doug's sign saying, I have no idea what that word means. Finally I felt good about myself. I'm supposed to be the word guy. It's like, I know that word. Laconic. We were redeemed. We were bought. We were ransomed from the this is the way you do it, worldly thinking, that you were trained to do it this way. But how? What was it? Well, it's not silver and gold, right? In our verse, but 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's the antitype, and there's the type of blood, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Antitype is the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, without blemish and without spot. He gave His blood, He died in our place. That death, that blood-shedding death, that death was a ransoming, lutrao, from our aimless conduct. All right, now we have lutrosis. We have lutron is a ransom. Lutrao is to ransom. And lutrosis is what's the closest we get to redemption here, the actual word that we're dealing with. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. We're looking at verse 12. It's hard to begin anywhere in Hebrews where you're not breaking in the middle of a context, so maybe we'll just use this verse alone. But Hebrews 9:12. Yeah, that's going to be difficult here. Let's look at 11. 9:11. But Christ came, high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, which would have effected atonement alone, which is a covering. It just gets you covered until the real redemption comes up in the Old Testament. But with His own blood, He entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal lutrosis. Alright, this redemption then, we asked the question on Friday night and answered it with two verses. I'm going to answer it again. If eternal security is true, why doesn't the Bible ever just come right out and say it? I think it does. Right here. The redemption that we have, that is the ransoming from that sin and all those forms of death, is Ionios, eternal or everlasting. This redemption happened at a point in time. Death on the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Ransomer, our Ransom. It now lasts for everyone who's believed in Him. It now lasts everlastingly, projected into the eternity of the future. He has obtained everlasting lutrosis. Sounds like a disease. Lutrosis. Some think it is. What's the matter with that guy in the Oak Grove? He's got some kind of mental defect, doesn't he? Yeah. It's called everlasting lutrosis. Okay. It's even better than that. This disease can, the deepest stages of this get even better. I love this disease. This is the kind of disease, if you want to call it a disease, if you want to look at it from the land of darkness, the deeper you get into this, the further it is, the better it gets. And so, our next word is apolutrosis. It's an intensifying of the lutrosis. Now, it was done once, it was everlasting, and I don't mean intensified like thorough lutrosis, though that's true. But it's lutrosis, or it's this ransom price. Apo, which is a Greek preposition that means from. It is related to lutrosis like ex agorazo is related to agorazo. To buy and to buy out. To be ransomed and to be ransomed out. To be ransomed from something. Apo lutrosis. Luke, There are more of these than there are others. These are the ones that you have almost definitely are going to be rendered as redeem. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, this is the Olivet Discourse, all right? This is that eschatological treatise that the Lord spoke when these... This is actually also one of those goosebumps verses for me. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your apolutrosis draws near. You see, this is redemption from, or thorough redemption. You're redeemed right now. It's time that all of the effects of this redemption are about to engage right now. That is, ultimate salvation is about to happen right now. Rapture is about to happen now. Transformation now. Glorification of our bodies now. Eradication of the sin principle in the flesh now. You know, it's the full application of all that the Lutrosis brought about. Look at, when you see these things happen, look up, your redemption nears. Apolutrosis. Then note to the same thing, same idea, Romans chapter 8, verse 23, once again, context. So there's going to be, we may have to jump back a little bit here. Yeah, go back to 20. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage, you see it? Creation is being delivered from a bondage. Deliverance from bondage. That's redemption or ransoming. The bondage, what kind of bondage? The bondage of corruption. Into the glorious liberty, the results of this redemption, of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Here's our verse. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the apolutrosis of the body. Right now our souls are as redeemed as they're ever going to be. But our bodies are like lagging behind. We're saying to our bodies, would you please get with the program here? There's been redemption here. And next year I'm going to be saying, would you please get with the program here? And there's going to be certain declines next year. And 10 years from now, would you please get with the program here? I'm totally redeemed. Why is this gray hair coming on my head? Get with the program. You know, wouldn't it... 20 years from now, even with the Caleb Fitness program, which we're trying to avoid some of that, would you please get with the program? Okay. You know, would you please, our bodies are not with the program. When this happens, the full apolutrosis redemption is applied even to that part of our humanity that wasn't with the program. And our bodies are transformed. Ephesians, please. 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. Boy, anytime I'm with Paul here, I have to say this context thing. It's going to be part of a big context. In Him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have apolutrosis. Through His blood. What is that all about? The forgiveness of sins. How is it affected? According to the riches of His grace. What did that do for us? Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. And He's going to go on. The things made possible to us through this apolutrosis are myriad. Then to Colossians 1:14, very similar wording. Colossians 1:14. in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians again, 4:30. Still speaking to the body, would you please get with the program? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How long do I have the Holy Spirit? And meaning then, by extension, how long am I saved? Until the day of redemption. This is apolutrosis, so until the day of full and thorough redemption out of all of the effects that have to do with the penalty and power of sin. Hebrews 9:15 is the next. We have three more. Hebrews 9:15. Remember, we were at 9:12. So let's go there. 9:12, we said, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal lutrosis. 4, verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And, for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant. How was this covenant ratified? By means of death. Why did there have to be a death? For the redemption, the apolutrosis, of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. There is so much there I want to say, I'm not going to say it. But think about this. First of all, I want to ask this question. If eternal security is true, why doesn't the Bible ever just come right out and say it? I think it does. Like right here, eternal, not redemption this time, but inheritance. You see, your inheritance remains intact everlastingly, but this death was good for the apolutrosis, for the full redemption of the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This is the question that you may get asked in an evangelistic situation. I have been asked this many times. Or in a teaching setting like this one when we're talking about these things. What about the people who sinned? What about the sins of individuals before Jesus died? This verse is saying that when He died for sins past under the first covenant, and that's the only reason why somebody like Abraham or Lot or Samson or David or Daniel or Joseph. You see what I'm saying when I say Abraham, you can think of sins. Or Samson, you can think of almost only sins. Or Lot, you can think about almost only sins. Or David, you think about a lot of good things and a lot of sins. And then I said, or Daniel or Joseph, where nothing is mentioned about them on their record. They did have sin. They were sinners. This is the reason that God could justify anybody in time past, because it was certain that Jesus would die, that He would be faithful to God His Father unto the end, live perfectly even in crucifixion, and by everybody, agorazo, lutrao, and release, ex agorazo, apolutrosis. We're going to get to the place where we don't even speak English someday. We're going to start, people visit the church and we'll just say, Kavis kai irene. And the whole service goes on in Greek. Listen. Romans will talk about it also in the very next verse. 3:25, the next verse that we deal with. It too will talk about the relationship between the sins committed before the death of Christ, and that the death of Christ dealt with those sins. So He dealt with sin in His death, past, present, and future. All of our sins were future at the time He died. Many of our sins, I hate to say it, but many of our sins, hundreds of sins, with this many people, if we live for another, I'm going to be real gracious, if we live for another month, if together this group lives for another month, there are going to be, something that only God would know, how many sins will everyone in this group commit in the next month? Hundreds of sins that have not even been committed yet. Jesus already died for them. It's the reason we're not cut off. Because even things we haven't done yet have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. They haven't been redeemed. We've been redeemed from them, from their power. Those sins have been expiated. God has been propitiated for those sins. How long will some of you live? I may live another 40 years. Perish the thought. You may live, some of you may live another 60 years. Some of the youngest believers that I'm looking at here may live for another 80 years. Oh, God! But however many sins you commit in that time from then on through to the day you die, and hopefully none of us die, hopefully all of us are in the parousia generation and we just all go up together. But from now until then, all of our sins have already been paid for. Tetelestai was the cry. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is completed. The question I like to ask people all the time is, what is it? It is everything as far as payment that had to happen for our salvation to be effected. All right. 1 Corinthians 1:30. When you put all of these things together, and I know this is, I usually try, when I give you a string of verses like this, we're going to look at all these verses. I usually try to give them to you in canonical order. Sometimes I give them to you in logical order, like I'll build one concept upon another, but sometimes I do this, I save the best for last. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. That's justification. That's being made righteous that we're talking about. And sanctification. That can be the result. Holiness, same word. Can be the result since we've been redeemed, and redemption. Apolutrosis. In that it is apolutrosis that the Lord is said to be, this is Christocentric redemption. He, for all practical purposes, for all intents and purposes, He is our redemption. That being the case, that He is our redemption, the other things follow. The justification, the sanctification, that is the righteous state and our holiness in time experienced, is affected by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He receives all the glory for such. Now, you still don't know which one of these words this is. Is it, when we're in our verse here, is it a buying agorazo? Is it a buying out, an ex agorazo? Is it, I told you that lutron was only used two times, so you know it's not that, but is it a ransom? No. Is it ransoming lutrao? Is it lutrosis, the redemption? Is it the apolutrosis, the full redemption that is being spoken about in our passage today, and I'm needing to tell you that it's the last of these. It's apolutrosis here. Freely being made righteous by His grace through the apolutrosis that is in Christ Jesus. Phoplotrosis is a purchasing or a buying out in relation to sin. You were slaves to it, but now you're free from it. One of the things that does, and this is going to be like my exhortation part of the doctrine of redemption. One of the things that does is it showcases volition. What I mean by that is it highlights your ability to choose. Now, why would I say that? Well, because before you were in ex agorazo, bought and released, before apolutrosis, even in the fullness of it, when even your body catches up, wakes up to the fact that this has happened. Before that, you were slaves. You couldn't believe if you wanted to, let alone do anything right. And we should say, speak. You couldn't do anything rightly. You couldn't do a good work if your life depended on it. And your life depended on not doing a good work, but only good works, so forget it. Your being able to attain or acquire a position of a relationship with God on your own steam is just, you just blown out of the water. I mean, just forget. This is a dead-end street. The reason is because we were slaves. A slave may have volition. That is, a slave may be able to make a decision. He is not able to carry it out. Because the only things that he can do are those things that he is permitted to do according to his master. Works, let's take a works salvation kind of idea. There's no running away from this slavery. There's no waiting for just the right time and just the right conditions and planning your escape and running away. You know, there's no, if we likened it to the situations in the South in this country 100 years or more ago. There's no following the drinking gourd. There's no following the North Star and just get out of the compound and just keep going north. There's no escape on your own efforts, by your own efforts. You can't do this. You're going to get caught every time. Spiritual slavery, you can't extricate yourself from. But there is extrication. There's grace extrication. Listen, and we're done with this as we explain this now. The only person that can buy a slave out of slavery is someone who isn't a slave himself. Condition number one. Secondly, somebody who's got enough money to buy that slave out. And thirdly, somebody who's willing to do it. Now, we look throughout humanity and we say, who's not a slave himself? One human of all human history is not a slave himself. Remember, the slavery is to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only human being who has inherently, like we're not slaves to sin, but I'm talking about initially, inherently, not born dead. Only one person fits that qualification. All right? I know you know the truth here, but keep your fingers crossed. Oh, we found somebody. Does this person have enough money to pay for it? Yes, he has the money to pay for it. His perfect life in death, the shedding of what Peter calls his precious blood, unstained. He's got it. He is not a slave himself. He has the money to do it. But there's the last one. This probably isn't true if you think about it. Is he willing to? Yes. He's willing to. Not he is. He was willing to. Have you ever heard this in evangelism? You probably had to do a lot of it to hear it. Unless you ran into the guy it took me like 30 years to find and you happened to be with me on that day. Then your first day you heard it. But I don't know if you've ever heard this one before, but God, Jesus, losing. I've lost it. Talk too much and you just give your mind time to just lose the squirrel. I think this is very unfair. This is unjust. And why? What kind of father is God anyway if he'll put his son through that and he never did anything? Well, the piece that you're missing in the puzzle is that this son and this God are really the same being. God isn't sending somebody else. God is going himself. One member of the Trinity volunteers, and there's a plan that was never planned, honestly. There was never a time where the Trinity sits down in himself, however that works. You know, there was never a time where God thought this out. God always knows everything. So he always knew. He never arrived at a plan called grace, hinging on the death and resurrection of his son, that we'll do this. He never did that. God the Father gave his son. God the Son gave himself. God the Holy Spirit makes that known to a person who will become a recipient of exagorazo and apolutrosis. So Jesus, it wasn't unfair somebody sending somebody else. That somebody has a mutual coherence of being with the sender. The sender and the sent are distinct and distinguishable theologically and conceptually in doctrine in Trinity, but ontologically, essentially, substantially, these two are the same being. Jesus came, not a slave, with the price, willing to do it. On the cross, Jesus Christ purchased our redemption, purchased our salvation, purchased us. Let us glorify him intensely forever because of it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.